When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was the shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt ready for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the Israelites swear an oath. He had said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. After leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea. They are to encamp by the sea, directly opposite Baal Zephon. Pharaoh will think, the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites did this. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officers changed their minds about them and said, what have we done? We have let the Israelites go and we have lost their services. So he had his chariot made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots, along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites, who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Pi Hahiroth, opposite Baal Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. Moses answered the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You only need to be still.
Hi, everyone. Our second reading is on page 60 from Exodus 15, verse 1 to 11. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. By the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood up like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy boasted, I will pursue. I will overtake them. I will divide the spoils. I will gorge myself on them. I will draw my sword and my hand will destroy them. But you blew with your breath and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks Rowena. Thanks, Ruth, for reading so well. Please keep your Bibles open because this is the word of the Lord. I love it. I'm smiling before I even start because this is so encouraging. And it's good to be with you again. If you don't know me, my name is Jeff. If you do know me, my name is Jeff as well. And always lovely to be with you on Sundays. So we continue in our series, the Exodus series, which we've given the title Road to Redemption. Road to Redemption. And of course, we're going to start that journey tonight. But so far, we've had Nick with us and Leon with us. You guys have done a great job in leading us through God's call and preparation and assurances to Moses so that he could free God's people from slavery in Egypt and lead them to the promised land. And of course, we know from previous weeks to help Moses, God unleashed 10 plagues upon the land. After the 10th plague, Pharaoh let the people go. On the night before the great Exodus, God's new nation celebrated the Passover. Now a new day dawns and they're off on their journey towards the promised land. So we've got a title for tonight. I think it's a good one, and it is The God Who Saves is Worthy of Praise. The God Who Saves is Worthy of Praise. And as I study this passage, which I've said to you, I loved doing it, and you're going to be grateful that you've heard God's word tonight. It can be divided into essentially three big themes: godly plans, godly protection, and godly praise. And if you stay to the end, there's a bonus for you of a fourth theme, which is godly practice, some lessons and application for you and for me. Are you ready to go? Yes. Wonderful. Well, firstly, let's look at godly plans. Many of you have heard just my testimony. If you were here a few weeks ago when Jill joined me, she told you about how God called us into ministry. It was a night like this. I sat in a chair just similar to where you are. There was an Anglican bishop who was preaching and visiting our church in Johannesburg, South Africa, and he preached from Exodus 3 and 4, which was, of course, God's call to Moses, and he concluded by saying, if you sense that God is calling you into ministry, will you stay behind? And I sensed that he was, and I had all the excuses, and there was much preparation. As you heard from Jill, she wasn't expecting that, but we said yes to that call upon our lives. And so in many, many ways, I love the book of Exodus and, of course, can relate to today's story. Because it was back in November 1997. I know for many of you, you're saying, when was that? I graduated from Theological College in Johannesburg, South Africa, after 4 years of study. And I was then released to go out and to serve the Lord. And so with the Lord's help, I'd successfully completed the academic requirements. With the Lord's help, I'd served on the Student Representative Council each year. In the final year, I was voted in as the head student to lead the college. I was awarded class prizes. Many people assured me that it wouldn't be long before I became a pastor of a local church. And that's what I was hoping for. That was the short route to becoming a pastor that I thought might be for me. But God had different ideas. He had a better plan, and his route was going to be a longer route. More preparation, more waiting, more growing my faith, further developing my skills and knowledge and experience, and teaching me to trust God more. It wasn't what we expected. If Jill was with me now, she'd say that's not what she thought would happen. She thought I would go off and we'd be in a church together. That didn't happen the way we thought it might be because God's plan was a better plan. And that's what we're going to be talking about firstly tonight, godly plans for our life. And we see that in these first verses from chapter 13, verse 17 to chapter 14, verse 4. We've heard the passage, and I want us to be reminded of four very important facts about our God and about what we hear from this portion of Scripture tonight. Fact number one is this: God always knows the better way. God always knows the better way. Why? Because he knows the bigger picture. And our passage records this wonderful fact as God himself guides the people on a route that he has chosen for them to ensure that they will have a safe journey. And the protection he offers includes protection from themselves. For he knows that if they face war, they may change their minds and they might want to go back to Egypt. And so what does he do? He does not lead them up the Mediterranean coast. If you can picture the map of the scene, that would have been the quickest, the most direct route to the promised land. He says no, because that means they would pass through the land of the Philistines. And had they taken that route, they would soon have to face a battle. Instead, he takes them through the desert. But he's got another reason for doing that, because he's a God of his word and he wants to meet them along the way, because he had promised that to Moses. If you look back at chapter 3, verse 12, we read this, and God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain, Mount Sinai. And so they had to go that way. So that's fact number one. God always knows the better way. Fact number two is that God provides guidance. God provides guidance and assurance for his people. He doesn't just say, well, that's the way to go. He provides guidance and he assures us as his people, as he did for the people of Israel. And we see this in two ways in our story. Look down at your Bible and you'll see that he does this firstly through words. Did you see that in chapter 13, verse 17? It said, God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. Further down in chapter 14, verse 1 and 2, it starts off by saying, then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back. And so he speaks to them, he guides them. He guides them and assures them. He does it through words. There are two examples there. God said, the Lord said, and he guides them through vision. Look there at chapter 13, verse 21 and verse 22. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night, a pillar of fire to guide them there so they could travel by day or by night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people, because God was guiding them. God provides guidance and assurance for his people. Fact number two. Fact number three, that God is sovereign. He's in control. He's carrying out his plans. We see that in chapter 13, verse 18. Who led the people? God led the people. Verse 21, who went ahead of them? The Lord went ahead of them. Chapter 14, verse 1, who gave instructions to Moses? The Lord said to Moses, we read there. Verse 4, God said, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. God said, I will gain glory for myself. God said, the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. He is sovereign. He's in control. He's carrying out his plans. Wonderful fact. Fact number three. Fact number four, which we see in this section, is that God desires obedience. God desires obedience. Two examples of obedience in our passage. The first is in verse 19 of chapter 13. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear an oath. He had said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. And so Joseph's request, his instruction, his prediction in Genesis 50, verse 25, is now being fulfilled as his bones are carried out of Egypt for burial in the promised land, the homeland that he had come from before he came to Egypt. Moses obeyed. Then in chapter 14, the first four verses tell us about God's instruction to Moses and the Israelites, and the end of verse 4 records their response. Did you see it there? So the Israelites did this. The people obeyed. God desires obedience. four great facts, four vital facts, very important facts in this first section under godly plans. Number one, God always knows the better way. God provides guidance and assurance for his people. God is sovereign. He's in control. He's carrying out his plans. And God desires obedience. Strong features, strong facts of our faith. Now, secondly, let's look at godly protection. So the Israelites are being pursued. You've got that picture in your mind. That's some story you've heard before. But have it fresh in your mind of these guys being pursued. And the opposition is real. It's big. It's threatening. And it's recorded there in verse 5 to verse 9. Everything appeared to be against them. The desert on the one side. The sea on the other side. Pharaoh and his army approaching from behind. No way of escape. Imagine that situation. They had good reason to fear, good reason to be anxious and to be stressed. And we can well imagine the terror of the people, a group of ill-equipped men and women faced with the greatest military might of the ancient world. No wonder they cry out, not only in fear, but in rage and accusation to both the Lord and to Moses. But friends, did you notice how Moses responds? The right response of faith, there it is in verse 13. Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Moses doesn't criticize them. He doesn't criticize them for their lack of faith. Rather, he assures them that the Lord will protect them. He assures them that the Lord will take care of them, and God kept his word. The sequel is well known. Firstly, they were protected by the Lord from the rear. Look at verse 19. Then the angel of the Lord, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, he withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness on the one side and light to the other, so neither went near the other all night long. Then at the command from Moses, the sea divided, and the people went over on dry ground. Let's keep reading. Verse 21, then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. Then thirdly, the army of Egypt was destroyed without the Israelites doing anything at all. Verse 23, the Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and the cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He made the wheels of their chariots come off so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." And so the story goes of them being swatted up once the Israelites have been through. Hard to understand. We grapple with those issues, but the Lord was keeping his word. He would protect his people. And so what we're seeing here again is a godly plan, godly protection, and that leads to godly praise. Look down at verse 31. And when the Israelites saw the great power or the mighty hand the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. "I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He's my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. Now, you would have noticed that it said there that he sang this song to the Lord. Do you know the tune? Well, you know what? I'm old enough to know the tune. So will you help me sing it? All you must do is clap your hands. Let's go. Come on, let's go. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider throw into the sea. Woo, let's go. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. A horse and rider thrown into the sea. The Lord is God, and I will praise him, the Father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is God, and I will praise my Father's God, and I will exalt him. Woo-hoo. Get that onto your Spotify. But not my version. Godly praise. Hey, there's a smile on our faces. Because we're talking about a God who saves. He's worthy of praise. And so here, led by Moses and his sister Miriam, the Israelites break out into song, into worship, into thanks, into praise, singing a psalm. Really what it is, a song that describes the events that they have just witnessed. And did you know that this is the first outburst of corporate praise recorded in the Bible? It's an extraordinary revelation of who God is, of what he has just done, and how much he loved his people. And the poetic form is not only suited to celebration and for lifting of spirits, but also helps the people to remember. How often are we reminded of truth as we sing a song that's full of truth? A story of what God has done for them, what he will do for them, and what he has promised to them. And so Moses is clearly full of joy when he sings and he shouts. He can't contain his sense of wonder at the God of their salvation. And those who hear it can be left in no doubt concerning God's sovereignty, no doubt concerning his faithfulness, his redemption of his people, and his eternal dominion. And it's hard to miss the sense of awe and wonder towards God and the profound gratitude for the deliverance the people had experienced. And friends, let's not forget that these were just people. They were flesh and blood people facing frightening odds, yet who discovered that God would step in for them and be with them and act on their behalf. A God who had a plan, a God who would protect, a God who was worthy of praise. So, what have we learnt tonight? What can we be reminded of? What can we apply from today's passage? What can be our godly practice? Well, I wrote down six things. I'm sure you can find some more. Here's the first one. Our God is a faithful God. The God who stood by his people in their past is here revealed as the Lord who is with them in their present. Faithless and doubting, though the Israelites proved to be, the Lord did not fail them, and he will not fail us because he has not changed. He will not fail you. He will not fail me. I was reminded of this just as I prepared last week. Those of you who are part of the 24/7 prayer group, if you're not, go for it. It's brilliant. But the key passage or the key theme this last week was the God who rescues. And for a person of my age, turned 67 last year, I've seen God's faithfulness for a long time. And guess what the reading was last week in our passage? It said this, Isaiah 46, verse 4, even to your old age and gray hairs, I am he. I am he who will sustain you. I've made you and I will carry you. I will sustain you and I will rescue you. Why? Because he's a faithful God. Amen? He is. He is a faithful God. I will continue to proclaim that, not because of me, but because of him. He is faithful. Number one. Number two, we can trust him. We can trust him. What we need was given to the Israelites, the assured presence of God. We saw that just a little bit earlier. He assured them of his presence through his word and through vision. And for them, this visible symbol of the presence of the invisible God was provided for them. Yes, we don't see the kind of stuff today, but we have this. This is a beautiful word of God in our lives, completely reliable and sufficient for our faith and our conduct. He's also given us his spirit so we can live wisely in step with him and know his will for our lives. And so, like Israel of old, we can go out into the unknown future with a certain confidence that we can trust our God. Number two, we can trust him. Number three, God knows the best way for you. He does. God knows the best way for you because he knows you personally. Hey, how often do we say, Lord, are you sure? I would prefer things to happen this way or in this time or in this time and what seems best to me. But God doesn't work that way because as he did for the Israelites, instead of guiding them along the direct route from Egypt to Promised Land, he took them by a longer route to avoid the conflict that would come their way. Friends, can I say to you tonight, if God does not lead you along the shortest path to your goal, don't complain or try and resist or force your own way. Follow him. Follow him willingly and trust him to lead you safely around unseen obstacles. Why? Because he can see the end from the beginning of your journey. And he knows the safest and the best route for your life. I say thank you, Lord, for that, don't you? God knows the best way for you and for me. Number four, be slow to complain. Because here we see the first incident of constant grumbling and complaining by the Israelites. Their lack of faith in God is startling. But before we become too critical of them, hello, we are often the same. We do the same thing. We grumble or complain over inconveniences or discomforts. And these Israelites were about to learn some tough lessons. Had they trusted God more, they would have been spared much grief. Be slow to complain. In fact, the Apostle Paul in Philippians 2 verse 14 tells us to do what? To do everything without complaining or arguing so we may become blameless and pure children of God. Number five, look to God for help. Look to God for help. The people here were hostile and despairing, but Moses encouraged them to watch the wonderful way that God would rescue them. So Moses had the right attitude. When it looked as if they were trapped, Moses called upon God to intervene. And of course, we won't be chased by an army, but we often may find ourselves trapped in a situation or circumstances of our lives. And yes, we'll try and resolve it ourselves. We might come to a place of despair, but can we be encouraged to be like Moses, to watch and to see what the Lord will do? Let us look to God for help. Then there's one more, number six. Sing your heart out. I couldn't think of any way of putting it. Sing your heart out like Moses and Miriam. Express your worship with joy and with gratitude to our God who saves us, who satisfies, who gives us so much. Use the words of songs and scripture to declare your praise and thanks to God for his mighty power and for his tender, loving care. And we're going to do that tonight. I want us to read together a psalm. It's going to come up on the screen, or you can read it from your Bibles. Psalm 98, verse 1 to 6. Here's a way which we can express our praise to God. Let's say it together. Come on. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked expression for him. The Lord has made known his salvation and revealed his righteousness to the nations. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord, the King, our Savior. Wonderful. Can the band come up and join me? Because we are going to sing our hearts out. And as they do, let me conclude by just going back to that first story, because it's many years now have passed since my graduation in 1997 and the experience of that long way around. Because there have been many lessons, many challenges, many stressful times since then. But God has always been faithful. Faithful in revealing his plan and his purpose for my life, protecting me during the difficult times, always giving me plenty of reasons to praise him. So what have I learned? What have we learned tonight? How have I found the best way to respond, the best way to live? How can we find and enjoy the best way to respond and to live? Well, the answer is to believe and to apply the words of Exodus 14, verse 14. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Friends, may we be freshly encouraged tonight to trust God with every day and every dimension of our lives. And then remembering that the God who saves is worthy of praise. Let's do that now.